Going to be back here tonight for service at 6 o'clock for Stuart and Irene. And I cannot stress to you enough how important it is, I feel, for us as a church body to be here tonight to hear from them. They are tremendous. They will bless you. But this morning, let's jump into the Word. Let's look into Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And this is going to be our definition of faith. This is what faith is given in Scripture. And it says this, now faith is, say faith is. Now say it a little louder, say faith is. How many of you know that faith is something? See, right off the bat, we're starting there. And it's not now faith was, not faith will be. Come on, faith is. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Amen? Things we do not see. I like looking at the traditional King James Version here because I don't do this very often on Sunday mornings, but I want to show you what the King James says here because I like the way they structure it. It says now this, now faith is the substance, say substance, of things hoped for, the evidence, now say evidence, of things not seen. The word substance is an interesting word in Scripture. If you look at it in the Greek, it actually refers to the essential nature of things. When we talk about substance, it means it's the essential nature of what it is. And in the Old Testament, or excuse me, New Testament time, it was used sometimes to refer to the foundation of a house. How many of you know how many of you live in a house? How many of you know your house has a foundation to it? How many of you know that foundation needs to be good? Somebody say amen. If you've ever had foundation issues, you'll know that that can be problematic, right? But it was to talk about the foundation of a house, but also it would be used to refer to in New Testament times as a title or a deed to a piece of property. How many of you have ever held the title or a deed to something? Right? It means it gives you the ability to ownership of it. Amen? It releases. I don't know. You ever been in a position where you finally paid off a car and then the title and the deed show up and you're like, finally, it belongs to me and not the bank. And now it's not worth anything anymore, but it belongs to me and not the bank, right? But faith is the title deed to things in the future. Can I say that again? Faith is the title deed to things in the future, things hoped for, things promised by God. It's a confident assurance that what we hope for will someday come to pass. And then we have this word evidence, and the word evidence in that scripture, it refers to a legal proof in a courtroom. How many of you know you cannot show up in court without evidence? That there has to be evidence. Faith is proof to the soul that enables us to see things that cannot be seen by the naked eye. So by faith, we see what would otherwise be invisible. It's this idea that somewhere in the future, even though I don't see it yet, my faith is the substance and the evidence that it's a reality. That's why Scripture says we should live by faith. How many of you know oftentimes in this life of faith, you don't ever see it before you have to do it? Amen? There are things in our future that we don't see yet. We don't see how they're going to happen. We don't see how they're going to transpire. But see, that's when the life of faith comes in. It's this substance. It's this title deed to something in the future that I know God has spoken. I know God has promised. I know God has said it's coming. I don't know how it's coming. I don't know when it's coming. But I know that I have claim to it. And I see it before I see it. Is this okay? See, sometimes you got to see it before you ever see it. I know that doesn't make a lot of sense. But there's a time when you have to understand that there's something coming my way that God has promised, and I know the evidence is there. Why? Because there's this thing on the inside of me called faith that I hold on to. Guys, this is actually a hallmark of believers. This is part of our DNA. That's why the scripture says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Right? See, God constantly demands of us a faith that trusts him. I'm going to go ahead and just let you guys know this right off the bat. There will never be a time in your life where you don't need faith. Never. Not a single time. The moment you say yes to Jesus, faith is required. And the Lord will help us. Okay. So it has to be an idea in our life. And there's a phrase that Bill Hybels used quite a while ago. It's called holy discontent. Holy discontent. Here's what I mean by that. How many of you ever heard that you should just be content at all times? Right? That's true. That is true. Right? You have to be content with the things you have. But you also have to understand that there has to be a holy discontent in you, that you're looking forward to the future of something that you have not yet attained. That God is taking us somewhere. That God is driving us somewhere. That, you know, you can hope in for and you can have faith for good things. That there's a holy discontent. I'm looking over right now and I just caught eyes with Bree. And sorry, Bree, to put you on the spot. But there's a holy discontent that you're happy to know that Sawyer's here. But you have faith for him to come home. Right? How many of you know they can't just stay and say, oh, I'm just happy for him to stay in the hospital. Right? That's not what they're believing God for. Right? You're believing God for him to come home and to grow and to be strong and to be part of the family, right? It's not happened yet, but you know it's coming. Right? But you will not be satisfied with him staying in that hospital, will you? Or will you? No? Yes, no. Okay, just make sure. But see, there's things in our lives sometimes where it's like we know where we are and we're grateful that God has brought us to this place. But there has to be something in us that says, but God, I know you're taking me somewhere else. Somewhere better. That there's something on the horizon that I'm reaching for and I'm striving for. Whether that's your healing, whether that's your children coming to Jesus, no matter what it is. Whether that's for a business to be able to bless people. Whether that's for ministry opportunity. Whether it's for a home for your family. Whatever it is, that there's something that you know that God has dropped a promise on the inside of you. And that you're moving forward toward it. And you're not going to stop till you get there. Look, I'm happy with what God has given me. I'm happy. And I am content with where God has placed us in ministry and what we're doing as far as River Church. But I also have a holy discontent on the inside of me that says we're going somewhere bigger. Come on. We're pushing for greater impact. We're pushing for greater ability to see people saved. We're pushing for a greater influence. We've got a discontent on the inside of us that says, thank you, God, for where we are. But God, we want all of what you've promised for this community. And we're not going to stop until we get there. Amen? It's a holy discontent. That is a component of faith. You've got to want some things that you don't have in order to have faith, because faith always deals with things hoped for. It doesn't ever deal with things had. It deals with things hoped for. If you've already got everything you need and want and desire, if for you all the promises of God have already come true and you've reached a state of spiritual perfection, if all your prayers have already been answered, and there's not a single area in your life where there is lack in any area that you can see, well, guess what? You don't need faith anymore. Because whether you know it or not, you're now living in the realization of heaven on earth. You've already achieved it. Write the book. Sell it. Tell us how you did it. Seriously. If you're satisfied with all the current affairs of your life right now, then you can just skip everything I'm saying altogether. Because it doesn't apply. But I contend that as long as we live in a world where marriages suffer, children suffer, killing continues, leaders disappoint us, where there's hatred, where there's violence, where there's prejudice, where there's evil of all kind in the world, we will need faith. because things hoped for have not yet come to pass. Amen? See, faith was not just given to us so that we may be comfortable. See, that's how we view faith. We make faith so small, don't we? God, I just have enough faith so I can be comfortable in my life. But see, faith is given to the church, to the body of believers, to take a broken world, come on, and to bring hope to it. Your life is so much bigger than you. And be honest with you, your life isn't really about you. I know young people, that's really hard to believe. Because I know you are the shining center of your parents' universe. But one day you're going to hit the stark realization that you are not the center of the universe. And really growing is us learning that really this life isn't really about us. It's about what God can do in us and through us. Amen? And that demands of us faith, because there is a world that is desperate to see a faithful church. A church that keeps contending for heaven on earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that the earth is operating as it is in heaven? Can anybody say we've already achieved heaven on earth? Can we say that God's will is being perfectly executed in the world? We can't, can we? And as long as that exists, the church will be necessary. We will be necessary. We have to have a discontent on the inside of us. Hear me, not one that brings shame and brings anger and more violence into the world, but one that solves problems. One that brings heaven, God's will, to earth. Amen? But it demands of us something. I had to hit clear. It just popped up on here. Meet Stuart Bell. I have met him before. Okay, there he goes. So what then is faith? And faith to me, it comes down, let's think about three words. It's believe, see, and do. All three components are necessary. We got to believe. Faith believes what others do not believe. Amen? Faith believes something others don't believe. Faith then sees something that others don't see. What's possible? And then faith does what others do not do. True faith is never passive. It never just stops at the believing or the seeing. It always continues to doing. Always. How many know Noah and his ark would have been in trouble had he not seen it through to the end? See, God asked him to believe something. Rain is coming. What's rain? Scripture tells us up until that point they'd never seen rain yet. What's rain? Well, it's coming, believe me. I want you to build a boat. You need to understand, you need to see what's about to happen. I'm about to bring my judgment into the world. You're going to have to do something. If he had just said, okay, God, I believe you, but never built the boat, no matter how crazy he looked, when they came by and mocked him daily, how many of you know he was probably pretty relieved? I think I said this last week. I wonder what day it was when he finally looked out the window and said, I'm sure glad I did that. I'm sure glad I acted on what I was told to do. Faith is never passive. True faith moves us to act, to do, to try, to build, to attempt, to expand, to say no to sin, to say yes to righteousness, to join in and to speak out against things, to move forward and to dare to dream beyond our means and to believe that God is bigger than what we can even afford. And to have the attitude that walks around our proverbial Jerichos again and again and again until walls come tumbling down. It's that point where, if you'll let me be honest, where we almost have to get a little crazy. Where people, you have to be okay for people to look at you and say, you're believing God for what? That's impossible. I'm going to tell you something. What I have learned in my life is the moment when people start saying, that's impossible, that's the land where God starts working. That's where he starts moving. There are certain things going on, and even in ministry here and at the River Church, I look at our church and I believe God's dropping things in my heart for where we're going and what we're called to do and what the impact that we're supposed to have. And if you looked at the resource available to us right now, you would say, Pastor James, that's impossible. But I read a scripture that says, but with God, all things are possible. And I read a scripture that says that my Father has the cattle on a thousand hill, so I don't have to worry about the resource. It's going to show up. I don't have to worry about. All I have to do is I have to hear God, believe what he says, and act on what he told me to do. And what I see us doing as a church, I don't have the time right now to tell you. But just know that we're going somewhere, and we're going to a place called impossible. And God's calling you somewhere, and he's calling you to a place called impossible. It's outside of your ability. It's outside of your resource. It's outside of your understanding. But with him, it's possible. Isn't that awesome? But we have to get a holy discontent on the inside of us. A discontent that says, I'm not happy just staying here. We got to go somewhere. We've got to complete what God's called us to do. Amen? What a powerful thought. You know, let's take it out of the corporate. Let's bring it down to the personal. God has a call and a plan for your family. On earth as it is in heaven. A desire for your family. A desire for you and the people you influence. You know what the enemy wants you to do? He wants you to become very comfortable just being okay. See, we oftentimes think that what the enemy wants to do is he likes to deceive us and he wants us to go off and do all these horrible bad things. Actually, what he wants you to do is he just wants you to not be active. He just wants to shut your faith down. Because if he can shut your faith down, if he can say, okay, I don't need to have a discontent from God on the inside of me to go further. I will just stay here. He's happy for you to stay in your bondage. He's happy for you not to have an effect on your community. He's happy for you to keep putting up and suffering with things that he's placed upon you because you think, oh, well, I guess this is just my lot in life. He's happy for you to settle in. Do you know he's not even bothered if you show up to church? Just don't do anything about it. Is this okay? He's happy for you. But see, God says, on earth as it is in heaven, I want you living out the fullness of everything that I have planned for you. And guys, if we knew the fullness of God's heart for us, we would never settle ever again. Amen? Let's take just for a few minutes. Let's pause for a moment. Well, hopefully I can get through this in the next few minutes. If not, you'll forgive me, right? I want to look at Moses. But I want to look at it in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 27. It says this, by faith. Say by faith. Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing. Okay, hold on. Let's slow down. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused. Say refused. Action word. To be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing. Say choosing. Action word. Rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered. Say considered. The reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured, say endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Understand that in this moment in Moses' life, and if we all know the story of Moses, Moses was a Hebrew, but at the time they were killing Hebrew children. So his mother did something by faith and put him in a basket and floated him down the Nile. And he was found by Pharaoh's daughter. And he was brought into the family of Pharaoh. How many of you know, even though he was a Hebrew, he was raised as an Egyptian royal? He had everything. Everything he could ever want. If anybody had any reason to be content, it was him. Amen? And then as we're looking through this, five words that tell his story, refused, choosing, considered, endured, seeing. He said no to one thing because he chose to do something else. He made that choice because he regarded God's promises as true. He found the strength to endure 40 years in Midian because he saw him who was invisible. Everything hinges on the first word in this passage of Scripture. Guys, just leave that up for me. In verse 24, it says this, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Listen, that doesn't seem like much to us, but it was a life-changing decision for him. He refused to just go along with the plan that the enemy had. See, when Pharaoh's daughter found him floating in a basket near the shore of the Nile River, she rescued him. She raised him as her own son. This meant that he received a complete Egyptian education, science, history, philosophy. He was trained to be a leader of that nation. He was raised in luxury. He had the best of everything at his fingertips. Some theologians and scholars suggest that in those days he was actually in the line of succession to be Pharaoh because they believed that the line of succession passed through Pharaoh's daughter. He could have been Pharaoh. If so, he could have been the leader of the most powerful nation on earth at the time. He had everything he wanted. And everything that most people would just give anything to have. But when he got to the height of his power, he gave it all up. He refused it. How many of you know that was probably not an easy decision for him to make? It was a decision that nobody would understand. They looked at him and they said, Moses, you're crazy. You're crazy, Moses. What is this you're doing? What are you doing? There's going to be moments in faith where people are going to look at you and they're going to go, you're crazy. What are you doing? What are you doing? I remember that even in, you know, happening in my own family. I want to go into full-time ministry. You're crazy. What are you doing? Seriously. From very well-intentioned people. You're crazy. What are you doing? I'm just doing what God told me to do. It would not be easy. No one would understand it. It seemed foolish, as if he was throwing away his whole future. And by any normal standard, it didn't make sense. But he said something. He says, if they suffer, I will suffer. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God. Notice in this passage of Scripture, it doesn't call them the Jews or the Hebrews. It calls them the people of God. Moses didn't make a decision based on a racial or ethnic basis. It's as if Moses stood in front of the Egyptians and said something like this, all these years in your midst haven't changed my basic identity of who I am. These slaves, these Hebrews, these Jews who seem troublesome to you, I'm one of them. And because they are followers of the true and living God, they are my people, and I cannot stand by while they're suffering. If they're hated, I'll be hated. If they suffer, I'll suffer. I will no longer live as an Egyptian because I'm not one. I am a follower of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I throw myself in with my own people. Michelle, come. We're going to close in just a second. In that moment, Moses committed what is called in our day career suicide. He threw it all away. But he threw it away for something bigger, something that would last longer. You know what I find interesting? How many of you can name all the pharaohs of Egypt? If I gave you a test, maybe you could name one or two, right? Immediately, everybody just went King Tut in their brain. Ramsey, right? But how many people know the name of Moses? How many people remember the name Moses? Because Moses chose to not stand by while the people suffered. Moses chose to push for something greater than himself. Moses did not consider just his own temporary pleasure, his own life. But he desired something greater. And I think, and I'm not going to go any further today, but I think God is calling upon us, his people, in this day and in this age, to look upon the world where he's placed us in, to see the people that he loves, to see the people that he cares for. And for us to hear him and not be happy with just being, I'm okay, you're okay, but have a desire to say, if they're hurting, we hurt. They're suffering, we suffer. How do we bring heaven to earth? How do we bring his kingdom here? That is the purpose of your life. You, saint, you, believer in Jesus Christ, are a conduit for heaven to touch earth. You're not perfect, nor will you ever be. You're broken, but so are they. And God's desire for your life is not just that you would just be content and happy. Please hear me. There's nothing wrong with any of that. What I'm saying is there's more than that. Why do we think we can just have just contentment for us and that's all? Why can we not have health, life, happiness, and prosperity in our own homes and be used by God to bring them to others? Amen? And be used by God to make our community better. And be used by God to bring hope to the hopeless, life to the dead. Amen? We don't have to just stop with, I've just got enough for me. Because we serve a God of enough and extra. Amen? See, I believe you can have the fullness of God in your family, life, joy, health, prosperity, enough and extra. But I do believe it is actually disobedient if we just keep it to ourselves. At some point, God has called us to touch those who are broken, to lift up our eyes and say, if they suffer, I'm suffering. If they hurt, I hurt. And I want to do something about it. Guys, that's why we have things like Wise Choice Pregnancy Resource Center. People who are willing to show up to do ministry to those who are in a vulnerable position. To tell them, you can do this. But not just to give them pep talks, but to actually resource them to do it. That's the purpose of the church. That's the purpose of God's call in your life. It's not just for you. It's what God can do in you and through you. Amen? You guys okay today? Let's stand. I'll pick up on this next week.